Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 tells us that God's wisdom doesn't hide. It seeks to be found by those who are sick of staying simple and staying foolish and staying as scoffers. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 34 through 35 this morning, which is in the middle of a passage that concludes Luke's historical account of Christ's birth. That is really the central focus of this entire chapter. It's a theologically organized account of Jesus' birth. Verses 1 through 7 we saw was the event of his birth. Verses 8 through 21 was the announcement of his birth. And then verses 22 through 40, which we're here at, we find the significance of Christ's birth. In other words, why did Jesus leave heaven's glories and come down to earth? Why was Jesus born? There's a lot of answers that are given in our world today of why Jesus was born and came to live among us here on earth, and not many of them are good. Some people say that Jesus came to establish a new religion or to point us to God, to bring in social justice, to transform culture, or to demonstrate a new way of ecumenical love and peace for mankind. There are a lot of reasons that are given today as to why Jesus came. But Luke blows past all those facades, and he gets right to the heart of the matter by revealing for us in Luke 2, 22 through 40, that Jesus came to earth as a Savior for three essential reasons. First, in verses 22 through 24, Jesus came to bring perfect righteousness. We are sinners who every day fall short of God's righteous character and commandments. We are not perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And therefore, as sinners, we are not destined to enter the kingdom of heaven, but rather, by our actions, we are destined to enter the judgment of hell. This is the state of every man, woman, and child if left to ourselves. Well, Jesus came to earth to change all of that. He came to make a way of salvation whereby we, those sinners, can stand righteous before God in heaven in righteousness and in true holiness. And Jesus accomplished all of that by living a righteous life here on earth as a man in our place, as our representative and substitute. By doing everything according to the law of the Lord and by fulfilling all righteousness in our place, Jesus demonstrated here on earth a perfect righteousness that is available and is given to all those who trust in him. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, we become the very righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus came to bring perfect righteousness. And he came to give that gift of perfect righteousness to people all the world over. That's the second thing that Luke shows us in verses 25 through 35, that Jesus has come to bring a worldwide salvation. This truth is unfolded for us in our passage through the testimonies of two older believers, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been seeing how Christ's worldwide salvation is revealed specifically through Simeon's song contained in verses 25 through 35. We're going to finish that section this morning as Simeon finishes his praise with a sobering prophecy in verses 34 through 35. And then next week, having completed Simeon's song, we'll finish by examining Anna's affirmation of worldwide salvation there in verses 36 through 38, and then finally discover how Jesus brings divine favor in verses 39 through 40. So a perfect righteousness, a worldwide salvation, and divine favor. This is what Jesus as the Savior brings. And so with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me out of attention and respect for the Word of God as I read our passage before us today from Luke chapter 2, verse 22 on into verse 40. Our author Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us this morning. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of God who remembers his words to his servants and in so doing gives us hope continually. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the passage that is set before us today. Father, I thank you for the truths that are leaked out through Simeon's prophecy that is seen throughout the gospel. And Father, I just pray that the glory of Jesus Christ and his wondrous saving work would be on full display today. I pray that you would take this poor presentation of truth and that you would make it clear and that you would make it powerful by your Spirit, and that you would implant your word deep within us so that we might be changed from one degree of glory into another by your Spirit. And Father, I pray that most of all, the end result of this passage was that we would walk out of this place with hearts and an inner being that is more devoted in worship to Christ as our Lord and Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, to outline for us the worldwide salvation that Jesus Christ brings, Luke has shown us the person of Simeon in verse 25, the preparation of Simeon in verse 25 and 26, and then finally, he's shown us the praise of Simeon in verses 27 through 33. And it is a uniquely astonishing account that we looked at last week, if you recall. This old man named Simeon, uniquely prepared by the Holy Spirit, intercepts Mary and Joseph as they're carrying the baby Jesus through the temple. And there Simeon unfolds a magnificent description of the worldwide salvation that's about to dawn through the coming of this one he holds in his arms. And in line with the faithful promises of God in the Old Testament, Simeon states that Jesus' salvation is going to be for all peoples. Jesus is going to be a light that brings divine revelation to the Gentiles and divine glory to his people Israel. That is wondrously good news, as we saw last week. But it's not all gain and glory, as we'll see this morning. For Simeon not only gives his praise in verses 27 through 33, he also gives a prophecy in verses 34 and 35, which we'll look at this morning. A prophecy that describes the immediate impact and effect of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth during his first coming. And what we're going to see is that this worldwide salvation that Jesus is going to accomplish will come, though it is free for sinners to accept. It will come at a great cost to Christ himself. And that before Jesus can bring his glory as promised, he will first have to face his cross as promised in Scripture. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, verses 34 through 35, a passage I've been looking forward to. I'm very excited to give it this morning, which is why I'm trying to tell myself to slow down when I'm speaking, because many people have told me I speak way too fast when I get excited. But we're going to see that we are confronted with the prophecy of Simeon in verses 34 through 35. And here Simeon reveals to Mary and to us that the life and ministry of Jesus, this one who will bring worldwide salvation to all, this Jesus that Simeon holds in his arms in that moment, this Jesus was spiritually going to be a stone, a sign, a sword, and a spotlight. That's what Simeon's prophecy reveals, that Jesus' public ministry is going to be like a stone, a sign, a sword, and a spotlight. So first, Simeon states that this child that he's holding in his arms that day was going to grow up, and that spiritually, Jesus will be a stone. It says that Simeon, in verse 34, blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." And Simeon's language here harkens back to the prophet Isaiah, who wrote over 700 years earlier in Isaiah 8, 14 through 15, that this son that would be conceived of the virgin, that this Emmanuel who would be born to us, Isaiah says he will become two things. He will become first a sanctuary. So that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. But also, he will be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. That's a negative thing to both houses of Israel. He will be a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble upon it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and be taken. And so 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah's life and ministry was predicted to produce two radically different results in the lives of those who meet him. Isaiah prophesied that this Messiah, Christ, would be a sanctuary of safety to some, raising them up to salvation. Or he would be a stone of stumbling to others, casting them down into judgment. Well, here Simeon, being clothed with the same Holy Spirit of prophecy of Isaiah of old, repeats this exact same truth. That this Jesus who has been born to us is appointed by God to accomplish an important mission. And that mission is to cause some people to rise up to salvation and to cause others to fall down into judgment. In this way, Jesus is going to behave, when I was thinking about it, much like a stepping stone does when it is approached. If you're aware of what's ahead of you and you're aware of the next step that's coming in your journey, then a stepping stone is very helpful and it lifts you up to what's ahead. But if you're not aware of what's coming and you're not aware of the next step that's supposed to happen, then a stepping stone can spring up out of nowhere and can cause you to fall to ruin rather than to rise to triumph. Well, we're going to see that exact same thing happen throughout the Gospel of Luke to the nation of Israel. And it is what still happens in the lives of many people today where this biblical Jesus is preached. Some people, when they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the offer of the kingdom through him, they will rise up in increasing faith to salvation, while others, when they hear the good news, will fall away in increasing unbelief. As Peter reminded us, if you recall back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Peter says it stands in Scripture, and he quotes Isaiah 28:16 concerning Jesus Christ. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a chosen cornerstone, precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So if you align yourself to Jesus Christ by faith, you'll be in God's eternal kingdom. But then Peter says this, "So the honor is for those who believe. But to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and they stumble because they do not obey the word as they were destined to do." See, Jesus is good news, but he's only good news of salvation to those who embrace him by faith. To those who reject Jesus Christ, who choose to have nothing to do with him, he becomes a message of judgment. So that's the first thing that Simeon teaches us about Jesus. Spiritually, he's going to be divisive. He's going to be like a stepping stone, one that will either lift you up to the glories of salvation if you're paying attention to it, or will send you sprawling on your face to the ground in unbelief. Those are the only two options, by the way. There is no neutrality, there's no sitting on the fence, and there is no impartial gray area when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. He did not intend there to be. We're going to see this repeatedly throughout the Gospel of Luke. Especially we see this in Jesus' giving of the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6. Later you're going to find out there's only two types of people in this world. There are those who will receive eternal blessings because of their faith, And there are those who will receive eternal woes because of their unbelief. There are those who will rise and there are those who will fall. We're also going to see this in Jesus' giving of his parables in Luke 13, 16, 18. Some who hear the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, will be first in the kingdom of heaven because they believed, and there will be some that will be last and cast out of the kingdom because they did not. Some will rest in comfort with Abraham and those of faith because they believed, and others will be tormented in Hades because they did not. And some will go home justified because they believed in the good news of Jesus Christ, and others will go home condemned because they did not and they trusted in their own self-righteousness. This is the nature of meeting with Jesus, the saving sovereign sent from God. The one around whom all of history bends. The one whom by his own very nature divides all of humanity. I want you to hear this because this is true and everyone will learn it someday. Jesus will either be your Savior or he will be your judge. And those are the only two options. He will either be a stone of salvation to you or he will be a stone of stumbling, depending on how you respond to him. And this is why Luke has spent so much time, if you remember, here at the beginning of his gospel, pounding away at this great opening lesson of how important it is to respond to the good news by faith when it is given to you. We see it in all these characters of Zechariah, Mary, the shepherds, over and over and over again. And he repeats it because this lesson of the importance of responding in faith doesn't end with Zechariah or Mary or the shepherds or the narrative nativity scene. It extends to you even as the gospel extends to you. And it will determine the trajectory of your eternal destiny. How you respond to Jesus will determine everything about you. Whether you rise to the glories of salvation that God has promised to those who trust in him, or whether you fall in unbelief and miss out on it all to your everlasting regret and destruction, the choice truly is set before you. And you have been given another moment by the grace and mercy of God this morning where you sit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To confess your sinfulness before God in heaven who knows it already anyway. And to confess your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Right now, right where you sit, let your life become aligned with the cornerstone eternally, with him who is the stone. And so that's the first element of Simeon's prophecy about Jesus' life. That is going to be revealed. That Jesus is the decisive figure in human history to whom all men must give an account. Spiritually, Jesus will be like a stone. Second, Jesus will be a sign. And he says that at the end of verse 34, it says that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And this kind of builds off of what we just saw. If Jesus' life and ministry is going to lead to the rising and specifically to the falling of many in Israel, then that means that there are going to be a lot of people who invariably do not respond to Jesus Christ rightly in faith. And Simeon, because of his preparation and instruction of the Scriptures, knew this to be true. It's the only way, frankly, to make sense of the prophecies like Isaiah 53 of a suffering servant, or of Daniel 9:26 about how the Messiah would be cut off at a young age before the second temple was destroyed. Simeon knew that Jesus and his saving sovereignty, his messiahship, was going to be opposed. Simeon knew this. Why? Because echoing the words of Isaiah 8 verse 18, Jesus was going to serve as a sign, as Simeon prophesies here. Now we all know the basic nature and purpose of a sign, do we not? Signs point to something. They either point to a certain truth about reality, like deer crossing, or road work ahead, or they point to a certain expectation or directive from us, like stop, or don't turn on red. Well, Jesus' life and ministry will accomplish a very same, similar thing as well. By the very nature of who he was, Jesus pointed to certain divine realities and expectations that God wanted to communicate to man. Namely, by his power, Jesus was a sign that the kingdom of God was coming. as Jesus repeated many, many times in the gospel. And second, by his purity, Jesus was a sign that we in our sin were not ready for that kingdom. That message that the kingdom of heaven and of God is coming, and that right now you are not ready for it to come, that you first need to be made fit for the kingdom by repentant faith in a righteous one who will stand in your place for the forgiveness of your sins, that message was and still is insanely unpopular. It is very unpopular. Jesus preaches this message of repentance at the very beginning of the gospel in Luke chapter 4. And do you remember what happens then? These religious people in church try to throw him off a cliff. Jesus preaches this message of repentance throughout the gospel. And the establishment is going to call him a glutton and a drunkard, a demon-possessed son of a half-breed adulterous woman, and then crucify him for it. And then Jesus commands for this same message of repentance to be preached by his disciples at the very end of this gospel, and the whole world is going to persecute and kill them for it. And still does. By his power, Jesus showed that the kingdom of God is coming, and by his purity, Jesus showed us that we and our sin are not ready for it. And people hated him for it. He was a sign that is opposed. As one late 19th century pastor put it, for nearly three centuries with varying intensity, the name of Jesus of Nazareth and his followers was a name of shame, hateful and despised. Not only among the Roman idolaters was the name spoken against with intense bitterness by men like Tacitus, Suetonius, and Pliny, but also among his own nation. The Jews referred to Jesus as the deceiver, that man, and the crucified one. These were common expressions used in the great rabbinical schools which flourished in the early days of Christianity. Jesus was a sign that was opposed. And he still is. There's a reason why Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, is used as a slur and a curse word in our culture. It's because Jesus is not only a stone, he's a sign that is opposed. And we need to remember that when we proclaim this worldwide gospel that's being unfolded here in Luke to our family members, our friends, and our greater community. We need to know who Jesus is, that he's a sign that's opposed. We need to know that when we share the gospel, not everything is going to be rainbows and lollipops and unicorns in that moment. The reality was and still is that Jesus came to his own, and his own did what? Received him not. As Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2:16, we share a gospel that is not only the fragrance of life to life to some, but is also a fragrance of death to death for others. And that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end leads to death. And there is a way that leads to destruction. Its way is wide, and many there be who find it. And now because of that, we need to point... Now because there is a wide way that leads to destruction, we need to point to the way of salvation that is Jesus. But we also need to remember that save for the grace of God, many will surely reject that message. That's not something that should surprise us. It is something that we should expect as we engage in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Because spiritually, Jesus is not only a stone, but he's also a sign that is opposed. Preach the biblical gospel, and there you will find opposition. We who have risen to salvation in Christ will be hated for his sake. Which leads us right into our third point. Because Simeon says that Jesus will not only be a stone and a sign, but also third, related to that, Jesus will be a sword. It's in verse 35 where Simeon says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." In other words, the hatred and opposition and suffering that Jesus experienced was going to roll over onto those who were closest to him. And Mary would end up being a prime example, an illustration of this. Mary would experience hatred and opposition as she would be slandered by those who rejected the gospel as being an immoral woman her whole life long. And she would experience suffering as well, as this loving child that was held in her arms would one day be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be condemned as a criminal, and be mocked, spit upon, flogged, and crucified unjustly. The anguish of his own soul would splash over onto her own as she saw the one whom she knew and loved as the saving sovereign of all hung upon that cross to die and be murdered at the hands of sinful men and for men. Simeon tells her here, Mary, you will suffer when you see this done. And Mary's sufferings, by the way, wouldn't have ended at that point. For Scripture says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, as 2 Timothy 3:12 says. Just as Jesus tells us in John 15:20, if the world persecuted me, know that it will persecute you. Or again, Acts 14:22, it is through many tribulations that you and I will enter the kingdom of heaven. Mary would have been a part of that number as the member of the early church. She would have experienced the persecution that arose after Stephen's martyrdom in Acts 8. She would have been one of the church members to whom James wrote, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, trials of threats and injustice, of opposition and persecution, of loss of possession or loss of life." Mary would have experienced all of those hardships, all of the hardships that are part and parcel of following Jesus here on earth. Why? Because spiritually, Jesus is like a sword which, through the providential testings of our faith, continually cuts away the idols of our heart in order to serve the living God and ready us to enter into His eternal kingdom. Jesus is a sword that fits us for heaven. And for any of that purification and preparation to occur, we must first become, as Philippians 3:10 states, a participant in His sufferings, and to suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. We need to remember this as participants of this worldwide salvation that Jesus Christ has given us. That we are not only participants in Christ's salvation, we are participants in Christ's sufferings. That is, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so we should expect it. And as Philippians 3:8 says, consider it of surpassing worth to suffer the loss of all things so that we might gain Christ. So Christ is a sword that cuts, yes, but He is a sword of salvation for those who believe. He is a surgical scalpel that is cutting us loose from our love for this world and preparing us for the true world and kingdom to come. That's that eternal purpose. When you come to realize it, Jesus is going to say is like a pearl of great price, as He says later in His parables, which is worth abandoning all things you have ever come to know in order to gain possession of it. The sufferings of this present world are not even worth being compared to the glory that is to come. Christ is fitting us for glory, just as Simeon predicted. Jesus will be a stone. He'll be a sign. He'll be a sword. And finally, in all of these ways, Jesus will be a spotlight. And that's at the end of verse 35 where it says, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Notice how a person responds to Jesus Christ, this is very important, as a stone, a sign, or a sword, doesn't just tell you one thing about them. It tells you everything about them. It reveals to you the very condition of their heart, though they would seek to hide it, perhaps, from you. See, a lot of people can get up and they can offer empty platitudes about God and Christ and the gospel. They might say things like, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wondrous works in your name? Did we not live a life that looked really good, that expressed supreme devotion to you?" But if you want to know where their heart truly is, then lift up and proclaim Christ straight from the pages of Scripture, not from their cultural context that they understand Him to be in, but straight from the pages of Scripture. Talk about who He really is, what He really did, what He really taught. And He will reveal what's inside people, namely their sin and the hidden state of their heart towards God. Jesus is, in that way, as John says, the light of the world. And therefore, He is a spotlight. Whenever the biblical Jesus is preached, God the Son in human flesh, condemned in your place, resurrected from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, appointed as Savior and Judge over all the world, whenever Jesus is preached like that, people's hearts will be ripped open and exposed, and you will either fall before the true and living Christ in worship, or you will utterly reject it in hatred and contempt for not being a God in your own image. Those are the only two options. Whenever and wherever Jesus is preached, people will always rise in faith to salvation or fall in unbelief to judgment, because that's just who Jesus is. He is the saving sovereign of all, offering a worldwide salvation to everyone who will trust in Him. But you must trust in Him alone. And this is the stunning prophecy that Simeon unfolds here at the beginning of Jesus' life, so that we might understand exactly what the impact and effect of Jesus' first coming will be. It is nothing less than this. The eternal destiny of every man, woman, and child under the sound of my voice this morning is tied to their acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ as the one truly sent from God to be the saving sovereign of all. He is the stone. He is the sign. He is the sword. He is the spotlight sent from heaven, and you must respond properly to Him. Simeon in this prophecy minces no words. As the promised one sent from God, Jesus divides all of humanity just by His very existence. Through His life and teachings, Jesus shows us that God's kingdom is real, that it is coming, and that the only ones who will enter into that kingdom are those who bow before Jesus Christ in humble submission and respond to Him in repentant faith. So, how will you respond this morning to the sovereign Savior? Will you respond to the stone, the sign, the sword, and the spotlight sent from heaven? How will you respond to Him? Will you stumble over Him this morning in unbelief to pursue a God in your own image? Or will you step towards the one sent from God in repentant faith to the eternal salvation of your souls? I pray that you will do that this morning in prayer right where you sit, if you have not done so already, and receive today the worldwide salvation that Jesus the Savior brings. This is the word of God from Luke 2, 34 through 35, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until Jesus the Savior returns as judge. Until that time and to that end, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this prophecy that was given by this man named Simeon. And I pray, Father, that it would be heeded by all those who are here this morning. Father, if there is someone here this morning that has thought that Jesus could perhaps be incidental to their life, that He could be on the periphery, something that could be considered perhaps at a later date, an addition to their life that would create something perhaps more favorable and more comfortable, I pray, Father, that this morning they would have had a glimpse of who Jesus really is. That He is no mere man or good teacher. That He is the promised King, Son of God, sent from heaven above, here to earth. And by His very nature and by His very work, He divides all humanity in two. Father, we know from Your Word that one day all the secrets of men are going to be judged by Christ Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that in every person's heart this morning, they would confess their sins to You, and they would embrace the salvation that You have worked on their behalf through trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that they would enter into this new year with a salvation that can only come from You because of Your divine favor. May they be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, who came to earth on their behalf. Father, I pray that this message that Simeon brought would be the message that we preach and sing in our day to the glory of the King who is coming. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.